Good morning. I've titled my sermon for the day, To the Praise of His Glory. And the topic of my message can be summed up in a subtitle, Comfort for Christians. And what greater comfort can we have than the comfort that comes from the knowledge that we belong to Christ? That nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That we are held in His omnipotent hand, that there is no power in heaven or on earth that can remove us from that hand. The text I have chosen is found in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. And in this magnificent passage, we will see the order of our salvation, how God planned it from eternity past, how He accomplished it through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the appointed time, and how He has granted to us an inheritance in Christ, having sealed us in Him for all eternity with the Holy Spirit of promise. This is our great treasure, which neither moth nor rust can corrupt, and thieves cannot reach it, for it is in heaven. And God has done all of this to the praise of His glory. Before we look at the passage, I want for you to consider our human author, the Apostle Paul. Formerly known as Saul of Tarsus, he was a very religious man, educated under the great Gamaliel, one of the most revered teachers of his time, who taught some of the best young scholars of his era. Saul was a Pharisee, pursuing a righteousness which was found in the law, and he was very religious. He was very zealous for his religion. Like almost all of his contemporaries, Saul hated the way. And when an opportunity presented itself in the martyrdom of Stephen, not only was Saul in total agreement with Stephen's death, but he immediately began a one-man crusade against the way. He made it his goal in life to single-handedly stamp out those who professed faith in Christ and remove from the earth what he perceived to be a false religion, a human wrecking ball. He persecuted believers wherever he found them with a passion unequaled by his fellow Pharisees. And he believed, just as Christ had prophesied in John 16:2, that he was doing God's service. But God had a destiny for this man, which he had purposed in eternity past, and the day of Saul's redemption was drawing near. Having received letters from the chief priests that gave him the authority to arrest any followers of Christ that he could find in Damascus, Saul of Tarsus set out on the 160-mile trip from Jerusalem to Damascus with the express desire to destroy the lives of every believer that was in that town. Historians tell us that it took a caravan 6 days to make the trip, so this was no small undertaking. You can see how deadly serious Saul was in his desire to destroy the lives of the followers of the way. But this was not to be, for you know how the account goes. As he was nearing the city of Damascus, a light brighter than the noonday sun knocked him flat. Jesus appeared to him, and Saul was a transformed man. No longer an enemy of the cross of Christ, Saul, who is also called Paul, became one of its most ardent champions. Beginning in Damascus, he blazed a trail through the Roman world, proclaiming that this Jesus was both Lord and Christ. A prolific writer, he wrote 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament, in which we find some of the clearest doctrinal and theological teachings in all of Scripture. In spite of his newfound purpose, though, Paul never forgot who he had been, referring to himself as a blasphemer, a murderer, a bitter enemy of Christ, and the chief of sinners. But his declarations of the mercy of God are glowing as they radiate the gratitude he felt toward the Savior of his soul. And the verses that we're going to be looking at today are a doxology of praise to the one who in wrath remembered mercy. As you look at the section, in the original Greek, it is literally one long eruption of praise and adoration to our great God and Savior, and a proclamation of the infinite mercy of God, who alone is worthy of all glory for his mercy toward the children of men. Follow along as I read this for you. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, having predestinated us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestinated according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory, in whom you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Well, for the remainder of our time, I want us to walk through this beautiful, majestic passage to behold the love of God, which surpasses knowledge. We begin at verse 3, where Paul says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." It is fitting indeed for Paul to begin his letter with praise to God, the bestower of all blessings. All praise indeed belong to our great God, the Father of lights, from whom comes every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift given. And note, as we proceed, that all the blessings received are centered in Christ, our Lord. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, the creator and sustainer of all things, the one who upholds all things by the word of his power. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Christ is the center of the gospel, the redeemer of lost sinners, and the shepherd of our souls. He is our Lord, our ruler, our master. To him we owe all allegiance, all worship, and all praise, because he is God. And to our Father in heaven, we owe all gratitude for every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Consider the blessings laid out before us in this text. We will see God's electing grace, his predestinating grace, his adopting grace, his lavishing grace, his call of grace, his inheritance granting grace, and his sealing grace. And all these things constitute overwhelming grace to the praise of his glorious grace. So let's walk through each of these magnificent blessings and behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. The first blessing Paul wants us to see is the electing love of God in verse 4, where it says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. God alone is to receive all glory and praise for our salvation. He accomplished what we never could. We, being dead and trespasses and sins, could not resurrect ourselves. We could not pay the debt that we owed to God for breaking His law. We could not, by our deeds, achieve the standard of righteousness required to gain entrance into heaven. But what is impossible with men is possible with God, who chose us in Christ. The Greek word here is eklektos, from which we get our English word election. God elected us. That means He picked us out for Himself according to His good pleasure. We were not elected because of any good He foresaw in us. And this truth is spelled out in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I would like you to turn there, please. Don't lose your spot in Ephesians. But turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want us to look at verses 26 to 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. What's stated here should humble all of us if we understand ourselves rightly. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. We read these words, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base, that is the low, or the low-born things of this world, and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that He may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." Three times here, we read the words, God has chosen. The choice is God's. As His creator, as the creator of all things, He has the right over the clay to make from the same lump a vessel for honorable use and one for common use. And as our text declares, as God's elect, He blessed us in Christ and He chose us in Christ. Note further when God chose us. Before the foundation of the world. It's interesting to me how many people have trouble with Romans 9:11, which speaks of God's choice of Jacob over Esau before the two were ever born. Well, this shouldn't be surprising, since sinful men have always wanted to be their own God. Ever since the devil told Eve that if she ate the forbidden fruit, that she would be like God. Sinful men, even religious sinners, want nothing to do with the holy, omnipotent God of the Bible. This is why they rage at the doctrines of election and predestination. This is why so many people think that Calvinism is a curse word. It's because biblical Christianity exposes them as would-be gods who sit upon their little self-made thrones and shows them that they are damned unless they bow before the one true God. Like the Pharisees, though they may search the Scriptures daily, they will not come to the Christ of the Bible that they may find life. Now, this statement, though, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, goes even further than the Romans text. It takes us clear on back to eternity past. Just as God told Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. In the same way, before we existed, before anything existed, God chose us. He knew us by name, and He chose us. You can't get any clearer than that. And note finally why God chose us. What is the purpose behind His choosing? It says that we might be holy and blameless before Him. How is this possible? How can sinful man be holy and blameless before God Almighty? It's because of what Christ did. Christ came to this world with the express purpose of saving His people from their sins. He came to this world, lived a life of perfect obedience to His own law. He died a sacrificial death in our place, and He was raised for our justification. When God called us to Himself, He clothed us in the righteousness of Christ. He justified us in Christ. He made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. We stand upon His merits. We know no other stand. Not only were we chosen by God according to His sovereign will, but in love, verse 5, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. Note first that God predestined us. I love that word. When I first heard it, I didn't understand it. And the church I belonged to said, no, we don't believe in that. I said, but it's in the Bible. Didn't seem to matter. But when I learned the meaning of this word, I rejoiced. This is beautiful. It means to previously determine someone's destiny. So before we ever existed, God not only chose us, picked us up for Himself, but He also predestined us. And the purpose of that predestination was to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. Adopted as sons. What a glorious truth. Just a personal note for an illustration. I never really knew my earthly father. I have some images in my mind of some things that we did. But he left when I was very young, and it was not by his own choice. Without getting into too much detail, my home was a revolving door of men. And so I never had the blessing of having a dad to teach me the things that every boy should know. But God had mercy on this orphan boy. And on the day He had set aside and eternity passed, God came down and in mercy He redeemed me, washing away my sins in the blood of His Son, and He adopted me into His family. He made me His son. And though I never had an earthly father to teach me or to guide me, my Heavenly Father has blessed me with an entire instruction booklet, a book on how to live, what to do, what not to do, how to think and what to avoid. He has granted me His Holy Spirit to guide me into all truth. And greater still, He promised that He would never leave me nor forsake me. No one can send this Father away. Nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. I am His, and He is mine. And He is your Father too, if you belong to Him. This Father adopted us through Jesus Christ. Note, because of the kind intention of His will. You talk about love. Again, we see that it is God who chooses and calls and saves according to His will, according to His own choice, according to His kindness. Now, some people would say, that's not fair. To this I reply that fair is for God to send us all to hell. For all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is why the mercy of God is so great, so awesome, so overwhelming. When you realize who you were before Christ saved you, when you ponder the blackness of your own heart, and when you think of how the thoughts and intents of your heart were only evil continually, it is a wonder how we were all not reduced to ashes on the spot. One of my heroes in the faith is David Brainerd. And I'm reminded of his words. He gave this wonderful testimony of the days before his redemption. He spoke of conviction that would grow and subside, and of his attempts to please God with his religious duties. He said that whenever he had any meltings of heart, he hoped that the work of the salvation of his soul was almost done. And then when he saw that his conviction had not departed, he would murmur at God's dealings with him. One night, he remembered, while walking alone, God opened to him such a view of his sin that he feared the ground would cleave asunder beneath his feet and become his grave before he could get home. And he would be in hell. And such were some of you. But God, being rich in mercy with which he loved us even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ to the praise of his glorious grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Note that word, freely. It speaks of the lavishness of our salvation. When God brought us to the foot of Christ's cross, we came as beggars before him. We stood before that cross clothed in filthy rags. But he brought us there for the purpose of ridding us of our burden and clothing us in his own righteousness, that we should from thenceforth be holy and blameless before him. Further, we read in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses according to the riches of his grace. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. We were dead. We were without hope, being without God in this world. We were condemned already because we had not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. We were open rebels against his holy law, guilty with no hope of defense. But this same God, whom we had rejected, whose name we used as a curse word, so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. This same Son whom we rejected, whose name we used as a curse word, this one loved us so much that he came here to live a perfect life, the life that we could not live, perfectly obeying his own law for us. He came to die a sacrificial death on the cross in our place, taking the punishment we deserved. By his death, the list of ordinances against us was canceled out. He erased them forever. God cast our sins into the depths of the sea, the scriptures say. He cast our sins behind his back and remembers them no more, the scriptures tell us. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. You can't get any further than that. Not only are they forgiven, but they are forgotten. They are washed away in the blood of Jesus, and he remembers them no more. And he did this according to the riches of his grace. God saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And because of this washing of regeneration, we stand before God holy and blameless. It's not by our own holiness or righteousness that we can stand before a holy God. For the scriptures are clear, there is none righteous, not even one. All our righteousness is as filthy rags in God's sight. We were born dead in trespasses and sins and slaves to the prince of the power of the air. And God is of purer eyes than to behold evil. But we were washed clean of our transgressions by regeneration as Christ's blood was applied to our sins. Indeed, they were blotted out at the word of God. Further, we were sanctified, separated unto God for His purposes. We were justified, declared righteous, declared holy and blameless in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We are His own purchased possession. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture, purchased by the blood of His Son. This is the redemption that God accomplished for us in His Son, Jesus Christ. And He didn't just give us a little redemption. Verse 8 says, He lavished it on us. Literally, God just overwhelmed us with grace and mercy and love. And further, He did it all in wisdom and insight. He exposed us for who we were through the Scriptures and by His Holy Spirit. Through this wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to the kind intention which He purposed in Him. And that kind intention was the salvation of our never-dying souls to the praise of His glory. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God. And such we are. So let's summarize what we've seen thus far. We have seen that we have been blessed in Christ, verse 3, chosen in Christ, verse 4, predestined in Christ, verse 5, that the salvation we possess was bestowed upon us in the Beloved, that is, Christ, verse 6. We have redemption in Christ through His blood, verse 7. Christ Himself lavished all of these blessings upon us, verse 8. And our salvation was purposed in Christ, verse 9. And He did all these things to the praise of His glory. And as we come to verse 10, we see that our salvation was accomplished at the proper time when Christ came, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law. On that day, He purchased the salvation of His people with His once-for-all sacrifice, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on the earth. Consider this truth. All of the feasts and the sacrifices of bulls and goats and lambs without blemish were mere shadows of Christ. When He was sacrificed on the cross, the sacrificial system and all the feasts found their culmination, their finale, their termination. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to all who believe. Then at the appointed time of our salvation, He called us with a holy, effectual calling. And with that calling came the power that raised us from the dead to walk in newness of life. And we became new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things passed away, and all things became new. And not only that, but we are looking forward to the day when Christ will return to receive us unto Himself. Looking forward to that day, we read in verse 11, "In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will." Now this is amazing. We deserved wrath, but instead God gave us mercy and an inheritance. And a day is coming when all things will be consummated in Christ, when we will be caught up in the air to be with Him whom our souls love. And on that day, everything will be summed up in Him. Our redemption will be complete as we are granted to hear those words, "Come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Would you look with me at 1 Peter, please? 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want you to listen to Peter's wonderful description of this blessed inheritance that we have in Christ. And you'll note the similarity in what Peter says with what Paul has been telling us in Ephesians. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. It says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." How glorious is that? Is that not magnificent? An inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and cannot fade away. It's not going to be erased. It's not going to be removed. We are secure in Christ Jesus if we belong to Him. And back in Ephesians 1 and verse 12, Paul spells out God's purpose in redeeming us. He says this: "It was to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory." That's it. We get saved and He gets all the glory. He demonstrated His omnipotent power by resurrecting us from the dead. He gave us a new heart and a new spirit. He translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. And so we are demonstrations of the mercy of God to sinners, and God gets all the glory. All the glory. But Paul is not done yet. We were chosen, predestined, redeemed, forgiven, called, and granted an inheritance, all to the praise of His glory. And in verse 13, he declares that we have been sealed in Him. In Him, he says, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. What does that mean? Well, consider this. In Paul's day, if you were sending an official letter or a package, you would pour wax on the item, and the king or a court official would stick his signet ring into the wax, and it would be sealed with an imprint of the royal insignia. It was meant to be unbroken except by someone either with the same authority as the person who sealed the item or by one with greater authority. No one else could unseal the item without suffering the penalty, which was usually death. Remember the tomb where Jesus Christ was laid? It was sealed with a seal that, if broken, was an instant death sentence. So seals were extremely important. Now consider what God in Christ has done in your behalf. He has saved you and He has secured you by sealing you with the unbreakable seal of the Holy Spirit. You are secure in Christ. Verse 14 tells us the Holy Spirit indwelling us is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. Hopefully by now you can see why I titled the sermon "To the Praise of His Glory," because it's throughout this whole letter. We have been redeemed from the power and the penalty of our sins. And one day we will be redeemed from the presence of sin when at God's appointed time He comes in His glory with the holy angels. And on that day He will sit on His glorious throne and He will divide the nations before Him as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left, and he will say to the sheep, come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And on that day, we will enter our eternal Sabbath rest to the praise of his glory. What do you say to all of this? I can think of a number of things. And I'm going to close with one final statement. Paul Washer says this. He says, I have given Christ countless reasons not to love me. None of them has changed his mind. We can say the same thing, can't we? We have given him countless reasons to remove his hand from our lives. But he promised that he wouldn't. He said, nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you are in his hand, no one can take you out. Our salvation is so secure that there is no possibility of being lost. Nothing can remove us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We were adopted. We were chosen for salvation by God himself. The truth of who we were before God was revealed to us through the Scripture and by the Holy Spirit at the command of God himself. We were predestined to be adopted as sons and daughters by God himself. We were redeemed from our former way of life, and our sins were forgiven in totality by God himself. God himself sacrificed his Son in our place on that cross. We have been granted an eternal inheritance in heaven, there to spend eternal peace with God according to God's command. And we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, a seal that can never be broken, not even by God himself. For he promised that he would never leave us nor forsake us. And he who promised is faithful. And he did it all to the praise of his glory. Would you pray with me? Father God, I myself am overwhelmed by the mercy that you've lavished upon me, and I know these here who love you are of the same mind. You have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and to you go all the praise, honor, and glory. You have set us apart unto yourself. We are your own. We are your own purchased possession. You did it all. We are the recipients of so great a salvation. Thank you seems so inadequate, but I do thank you with all of my being for what you have done. I praise you for the truth that you've allowed to go forth from this pulpit today, and I pray that your name has been glorified. I pray that your people have been edified. And if there are those here today, Father, that don't know you, I pray that the words spoken will cause a yearning in their heart to come to you. For you yourself said it is the goodness of God which leads us to repentance. What greater goodness can there be than this blessing of salvation and this unmatchable love. I pray, Father God, that your name will be glorified as we go forth from this place. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.